Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for tonight is the first lesson from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Ascension Day, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, is the third festival of our Lord's Godhead. These festivals are so important and so connected that if any of these three festivals are false, then our faith is in vain, and as Paul says, we are the most pitied of all people. Therefore, it is easy to say that these three celebrations are of utmost importance to the confession of the faith, personally and corporately. Yet the ascension of our Lord is often forgotten and ignored, as even non-believers, well, they love the secularized Christmas and Easter. You know what I mean. You can celebrate Christmas and never mention Christ if you're of the world. All you need is a jolly fat guy in a red suit, some candy canes, a tree, some presents, and family around, and you've celebrated Christmas, or so you think. And Easter, well, all you need is Easter bunnies, some dyed eggs, some chocolates that are hollow that will disappoint you when you bite into them, and some family, hopefully, and maybe a ham or two, right? And then you've celebrated Easter, or so the secularized world thinks. But you see, thanks be to God, they haven't figured out some stupid thing to do to Ascension Day. They haven't been able to corrupt it, but the sad thing is the church seems to have forgotten it. In Europe, it's still a national holiday, Ascension Day, particularly in Germany, I know for a fact. But here in the States, it's just a Thursday, and if we didn't have Thursday church, well, I would hope that we would have Ascension Day services, but you never know. But we Christians, you see, we know better. For on Christmas, we remember the birth of our Lord, Him becoming the Word, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, born of the Virgin's womb. God incarnate, becoming one of us, our brother, as He places God's value on our very bodies. And He keeps the law perfectly in our stead throughout His life. And at Easter, we commemorate, we Christians, the return to life of our conquering Savior, who has conquered sin, death, and the devil as He died on Good Friday, only to rise just as He said on the third day, and then to declare to all who believe life in it eternal. So we join with the women and Peter and John at the empty tomb, and we have joy that Easter morning as we hear the message from the angel. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just as He said. And then we come 40 days later, Ascension Day. It's equally important to Christmas and Easter. It really is. You see, if it's not true, we've got a problem as Christians. The problem's really twofold. If Jesus doesn't ascend into heaven, He did one of two things. He either died, and if He died, then He's not the sinless Son of God who conquered sin, death, and the devil for us, but just some guy who pulled off a miraculous trick. Or He's still walking around on the planet, in which case we should leave right now and go find Him. Because you shouldn't be listening to me, you should be listening to Jesus. Right? But He ascended into heaven. And the beauty of His ascension into heaven is important not just for Jesus' Godhead to be declared, that He sits at the right hand and now intercedes on our behalf. And yet, while He's there, He is always with us and never leaving us or forsaking us. But that He bodily ascended into heaven. He proves the testimony of the Father on the sixth day of creation, when the Father had created all things, including man and woman, and then He declared it was very good. Jesus takes the redeemed body with Him into heaven because it is very good, and that lays before us all the very value of our own bodies and what our body and soul means to God. And so Christian unity that we receive as we are joined to Jesus, as we celebrate this gift that He gives us, as we await his triumphant return, is what he provides through his church, his body, or his bride here on earth. And we confess this in our creeds, seated at the right hand, and then he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And yet this Christian unity is reflected so beautifully as Jesus teaches us to pray so simply. He tells the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. He tells us, "Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us." This is a reminder of the Christian's great reality. Martin Luther expressed it this way: "Never think that you are kneeling or standing alone. Rather think that the whole of Christendom, all devout Christians, are standing there beside you, and you are standing among them in the common united petition with God that God cannot disdain." Our Lord wants us to trust as we pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit that we are a collective family, adopted through the waters of baptism and fed at his very own table. This unity provides our troubled hearts with a hope now and a hope for eternity. And hope is what Ascension Day is all about. It's the day we celebrate the fact that Jesus the Christ has not only risen just as he said, but now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he instructs the disciples. And when he told them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of frustrating, I'm guessing, for Jesus when he tells them they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they should wait in town until they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they respond by not asking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, but by asking, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" That's why Germans have flat heads and short necks, right? I'm sure Jesus would have slapped his head if he had it within him. But when he had said all these things to the disciples, and he had opened the scriptures for their understanding, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood with them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And yet our own cynical nature, our sinful flesh will say, "So what? What's the big deal? I know that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course he's the King." But you see, on this day we remember that the one who rules is one of us. Someone who in every respect has been tempted just as we are and yet remained without sin. Our brother, the God-man from Nazareth, the Virgin's Son, has returned to his seat of honor in the heavenly realm. This ascended Lord and Savior knows our sorrows, our frustrations, our struggles. And he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our very behalf. Do you have doubts? That's okay. Just look at the disciples in our text. Luke here spans 40 days in just a few verses. Remember, the context of the text begins with Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room and ends with his ascension. And Jesus had greeted his disciples with a wonderful blessing in that upper room: "Peace be with you." And the ascension declares peace. It was really amazing as I was doing study this week. I had never thought about the cloud. It never struck me as odd or anything. If you're going up into heaven, sure you're going in a cloud, right? And I was reading St. John of Chrysostom. He's a 4th century church father, and he was the bishop of Constantinople around 350-360. And he said the most profound thing as far as I'm concerned. Why a cloud took him? This is another indication that he ascended to heaven, not fire, as in the case of Elijah with the fiery chariot, but a cloud took him. This was a symbol of heaven according to the words of the prophets. Who makes a cloud his chariot? This is a quote from the Psalms themselves. meaning the Father himself. Because of this, he says, on a cloud, implying in the symbol of divine power. For no other power could dwell upon a cloud. Listen again to what another prophet says. This time it's Isaiah. The Lord is riding upon a swift cloud. You see, as Chrysostom went on and taught later, the fire that we see with Elijah is God's wrath still being kindled. But the cloud without fire is God's peace. Even when he delivers the children from in the Exodus, the children of Israel, there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, wrath and peace. But here, only peace for us. Peace declared from the Father to us, as clear as if it was a rainbow after Noah, taking the Son up into heaven on our behalf. Ponder just for a second what all Jesus has done for you. He willingly left the Father's throne to humble himself to be born of a virgin. He laid in a crude stable in Bethlehem. He left Bethlehem like a criminal fleeing to Egypt for fear of Herod. He worked in a carpenter's shop with his father, his stepfather, Joseph. He experienced being rejected by his own, being treated with misunderstanding and lovelessness at the hands of those who should have been welcoming him in. Finally, he suffered physical and mental anguish of his passion from Gethsemane to Golgotha. Why all this? Because he loves us. For what purpose? To purchase our freedom, redeeming all who fell in Adam's fall, and this includes you and me. The Father's wrath has been carried out on his only begotten Son for us, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, declaring all of us to be his very own. So when we confess our sins, as we did tonight, remember that Jesus has already prayed for you, as he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we have struggles in our lives, Jesus assures us, never will I leave you or forsake you. He cried out in despair from his cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we need never know that kind of despair. We need never feel that we have been forsaken by God. When we face death, he has not only been there and done that, but he has promised to take us to be with him. Have no fear, little flock. Jesus, our good shepherd, will lead you right through the valley of the shadow of death and bring you right out to the glorious resurrection. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.